We need it. Now, I'm not going to get into the importance of it. That's for another time. But the first condition that God gives for us to receive the latter rain, which is extremely important. So let's pray, my friends, as we open God's word this evening. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much because even though the sun has now set, we thank you, Father God, that we're here in your presence beginning this new week with you. We thank you, Father in heaven, for the baptisms of not only this afternoon, but of this morning, Father in heaven. May you bless these precious souls that as they begin their walk anew with you, please, Father God, may it be a walk that leads all the way into your kingdom. May all of us, Father God, on a daily basis, recommit our lives to you because, Father, time is so short. And there's a great work that needs to be done. So, Father, please, be with us. And as we open your word tonight, Father, may your Holy Spirit be here present, leading and guiding. Please, Lord God, hide me behind the cross of Christ, that self may be lost sight of, and that only Christ is seen and heard. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite us this evening to go to Leviticus chapter 26. And by the way, I beg your forgiveness. I always say that I make two cardinal sins when I speak. I'm going to add a third one. And Brother Fig just said three strikes, you're out, so brother, don't strike me out. But those that know me know that I commit two cardinal sins, and there's a reason why I'm saying this. Cardinal sin number one that I make, and this goes against, I think I've taken five homiletics classes in my schooling, four or five, I forget exactly. And cardinal sin number one, in all my arsenal of sermons and all my preaching, I think I only have two, maybe three illustrations. I never give illustrations. That's a cardinal sin. I don't. Number three, if you notice, I never make eye contact. I look straight ahead. I get nervous when I see your wonderful eyes. And number three, and I say this because someone told me last week, listen, I apologize for my Cubanness, but I talk too fast. So, gentlemen, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, if I'm talking too fast and you're taking down notes and you need me to repeat something, go ahead and interrupt me. You won't embarrass me. You'll probably help me. Okay, so, I will try my best to slay the Cuban inside of me. But Leviticus 26, and let's go to verse 1. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 1, you're there, please say amen. The Bible says, Leviticus 26, verse 1, you shall make no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you what? Rain in due season. And the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Now, as we take a look at the law of God, verse 1 of Leviticus 26 gives us the first two laws of the Ten Commandments. And we also find that in the very first commandment, the entire law is summarized. It forbids every kind of idolatry, all kinds of false worship. In fact, this was the final thing that Jesus said in his battle with Satan in the wilderness. What was the last thing? Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and let's go to verse 10. The Bible says, Matthew 4, verse 10. The Bible says, "Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Now, question. Why is this the very first commandment? The first commandment, you will have no other laws before me, other gods before me. And the second commandment is kind of similar. You're not going to make any graven image and bow down to those images. Well, I believe it is because all sin begins with idolatry or false worship, including the worship and deification of self. You see, the only time that we sin 100% of the time is when we love someone or something more than God. That's the only time. When we want to please someone or please ourselves before pleasing God. This is the way it was with Lucifer when he began his revolt against God in heaven. Let's go there. Ezekiel 28. I know we know this passage, but let's go there. Ezekiel 28, and let's go to verse 12 and take a look at the problem of Lucifer. Ezekiel 20, verse 12, the Bible says, "Son of man, take up lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, Thus is the Lord God, you sealed up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was their covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of your tablets and of your pipes was prepared in you in the day that you were created. You are the anointed cherub that covers. I've set you so. You're upon the holy mount of God. You walk up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You are perfect in your ways from the day that you're created till iniquity was found in you." Now what happened? Verse 17. "Your heart was lifted up because of your" what? "Your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of" what? "Your brightness." Idolatry. In the case of Lucifer, it was self-idolatry. He began to admire and worship himself. It was the same idolatry or false worship that caused Adam to reject God and choose Eve, his idol. And because he idolized Eve, he lost his right to partake of the tree of life. But here's the point. For the Christian, God is first, last, and in between. Everything revolves around God. Jesus summed it up this way. Let's go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, and let's go to verse 36. Matthew 22, verse 36. Here's how Jesus summed it up. "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hangs how much of the law? all the law and the prophets. Now it's amazing. I'm going somewhere, follow me. It's amazing. Because we do find that God gives two challenges to false gods. You see, the Bible does not deny that there are other gods. It identifies them as false gods. Gods that cannot see, they cannot move, they cannot hear, they can't help, they can't save. They're dumb gods, lame gods, weak gods, false gods that are not real. But the real God, the true God, has the capacity to do two things. And so the true God, the God of heaven, challenges all other false gods to do those two things so that all may know that they indeed are gods. So what are the challenges? Challenge number one, the power to create. Now, and I love this. For the sake of time, let's just go to one verse. Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. And let's go to verse 10. Jeremiah 10, verse 10 and onward. Are we there? Amen? Jeremiah 10. Now notice here. Okay, Jeremiah 10, verse 10. The Bible says, "But the Lord is a true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall you say unto them, the gods that have not what? The gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He that made the earth by his power, he has established the world by his wisdom, and has stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings with rain and brings forth the wind out of his treasures." Now you know where the wind comes from. Everyone wonder, where does the wind come from? From his treasures. There it is. Amen. "Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity and work and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish." So what's the difference between the false gods and the true God? The true God is what? Creator. The false gods, what can they do? Nothing. In fact, I love this, okay? Because, before we get there, because God has the power to create. Because he is the creator, that is why we give him our worship. We are his by creation, and we're his by redemption. Amen? We're twice his. Outside of this, there is no other God, and no one nor anything has the right to receive our worship. The creature, the created, is not to be worshiped. Now, what about the second challenge? This one I love because here God's gets a little bit, funny. Kind of mocks the false gods. Again, for the sake of time, let's go to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. This is just comical here. Isaiah 46. And let's go to verse 5. Isaiah 46, verse 5. Now notice here the challenge. We're going to read the challenge in a minute. Isaiah 46, verse 5, the Bible says, "To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like?" Verse 6.
They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and he makes it a what?
Notice the God they serve must be created by their own hands.
They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place, and he stands. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of the trouble.
So look what God is saying. Come on.
You get gold, silver, wood, stone, and one of you with your own hand, you chisel it and you make it a god. You pick it up, it just sits there. It can't move. It can't hear. It can't breathe. It can't see. It just sits there, and you bow down to that thing.
You just imagine God saying, it's a piece of rock. You're bowing down to a piece of rock, a piece of wood. I never forget. I mean, my heart went out when I went to my wife's country, the very first time, in Burma. It's a Buddhist country. 90% of the country is Buddhist. My mother-in-law was a Buddhist before she became Adventist. And I went because in her country it's the mecca of the Buddhist world in that part of the world. And I went to a place called the Shwedagon Pagoda. That'd be the equivalent of a Mormon going to Salt Lake City. You know, kind of, sort of. And there they have this huge, monstrous pagoda. It's about as tall as the Eiffel Tower in Paris. I mean, it is immense. You could see it from 100 miles away. And I go there, and it was like stepping inside of a National Geographic magazine. It was amazing. And I go in there, and I see thousands of people. And these are good people. They're good people bowing down to these pieces of rock. And I'm just like sitting there like, I mean, my heart went out to them. I just wanted to stand there and rebuke that, but I'm like, what can you do, you know? And I'm like, you know, let me introduce you to the God that you don't know.
Amen.
Amen. The invisible God.
Amen.
But what is the challenge? What is the challenge that God gives? Keep on reading. Verse 8. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is none else. I am God. There is none like me. Declaring the what? The end from what? The beginning. So what does God have the power to do? To predict the what? The future. In fact, go to Isaiah 41, quickly. Isaiah 41, verse 21. Notice the challenge that God gives here. Isaiah 41, verse 21. Produce your cause, says the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen? Let them show the former things what they are, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, to declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Yea, do good or evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Behold, you are nothing, and your work is of naught. An abomination is he that chooses you. Wow. So, we need to remember one thing, my friends. In the days of the Old Testament, and even in many lands today, like my wife's country, those nations were polytheistic. They had thousands of gods. Some even had millions of gods. The Greeks are so worried, they didn't alter the unknown God. Hey, in case we miss someone out there, you know. We think of the Roman pantheons, the temple of the gods.
the thousands of gods of the Hindus. And in the land of Canaan, before the Israelites entered into the land of Canaan, the nations that lived in Canaan were all polytheistic. And the first commandment that God gave was a wall of protection for the Israelites. You will have no other gods before me. So that they would not worship any other god except the God who delivered them, who can create and foretell the future. Many of the gods of the land of Canaan became a stumbling block to the Israelites. They were a snare unto them. And here's my point so far. Whether we realize it or not, today, we also live in a polytheistic society. And this first commandment is as relevant for us today as it was back then, some 3,500 years ago. Because even though our society today, here in North America, we might not be bowing down to statues and images and worshiping graven idols, there are other forms of idolatry that are very prevalent in our world today. Now, we're talking about the first condition to receive the latter rain. I'd like to read just one statement. It's found in Volume 1 of the Testimonies, page 608. Just one statement this evening. Volume 1, page 608. She says, in concluding this narrative, I would say that we are living in a most solemn time. In the last vision given me, I was shown the startling fact that but a small portion of those who now profess the truth will be sanctified by it and be saved. Many will get above the simplicity of the work. They will conform to the world, cherish idols, and become spiritually dead. The humble, self-sacrificing followers of Jesus will pass on to perfection, leaving behind the indifferent and lovers of the world. Now listen. I was pointed back to ancient Israel, but two of the adults of the vast army that left Egypt entered the land of Canaan. Their dead bodies were strewn in the wilderness because of their transgressions. And now get this sentence, the main point. Modern Israel are in greater danger of forgetting God and being led into idolatry than were his ancient people. Wow. Y'all catch that? Modern Israel are in greater danger of forgetting God and being led into idolatry than were his ancient people. Many idols are worshipped even by professed Sabbath keepers. God especially charged his ancient people to guard against idolatry. For if they should be led away from serving the living God, his curse would rest upon them. While if they would love him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might, he would abundantly bless them in basket and in store and would remove sickness from among them. So here's a question, my friends. Idolatry. God's first condition to receiving the latter rain. Have no other gods before him. So what is idolatry? Well, in its true sense, idolatry is false worship of any kind and in any form.
any object of adoration, any object of worship that takes the place of God, that because between us and God is an idol. Now, today, worshiping the creature is as popular as it was back in the days of the Old Testament. It began with Lucifer, continued with Adam, and it continues today with billions around the world. But how? How will Satan lead us today, in today's modern world, a postmodern world actually, into idolatry? I assure you, my friends, that he's not going to get any one of us to willingly bow down to some graven image. So Satan has to come up with some other way to get us guilty of setting up idols in our lives so that we will not receive the latter rain. Now, let's be simple and practical with the time that we have left. What are the gods that we serve today? This is basic, practical, nothing deep to see, my friends. God's first condition to receive the latter rain is have no other gods before him. Let's go to Job. Job 31. Job 31. And let's go to verse 24. Job 31, 24. Job 31, 24. The Bible says, if I have made what my hope, my friends? If I've made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, you are my confidence. If I rejoiced because my wealth was great and because my hand had gotten much. And here it goes on to you'll straight up paganism. If I beheld the sun when it shined or the moon walking in brightness and my heart has been secretly enticed or my mouth has kissed my hand, this also were an iniquity. So, making gold our hope, making wealth our hope, making money our most cherished possession is iniquity. Now, money and wealth are seen today to be the gods of millions. In fact, you have all these prosperity preachers. If you're a millionaire, God's blessing you. I'm not going to say any names. I could, whatever. Just turn on the TV. Okay, yeah. But now, let's ask a question, my friends. Is God opposed to wealth? No. You had many, many honorable, godly men in the Bible that were rich. Job was rich. Abraham was rich. I mean, you had, God is not against riches. But yet, the Lord did say that it is easier for a what? For a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for what? For a rich man into heaven. Now, why does God say that? Well, there's a verse, and I could tell we're not going to get nowhere near done tonight, but in Matthew 24, we find something interesting. Matthew 24, and if we go to verse 15, here we find Jesus describing, and I know that there's a historical context of this in the destruction of Jerusalem, but it's also applicable to us in the last days. But let's go to verse 15. Jesus said, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso reads, let him understand. And now look what we're supposed to do when we see that. Then let them which are in Judea go where? Mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field go back to take his clothes. Now, I'm not so sure we could take this literally, because even the historical context, which is the destruction of Jerusalem, we know that when the abomination was set up around Jerusalem, it lasted 4 years. Till finally in 70 AD, the Jerusalem was destroyed. But to give you the context, those of you who might not know what I'm talking about, the abomination, desolation, according to Luke, was when the Roman soldiers would surround Jerusalem. And Jesus told his followers, when you see that, don't pack your bags. Go. Now, again, I can't take that literally because they surrounded for 4 years. And they could not leave until the armies of Rome left in 68 AD. So for 2 years, they were camped out. And we know that this has an end-time application that we're going to get into right now. But I believe what Jesus is saying is this. Because, my friends, is it a sin to be rich? No. Okay, I mean, if the Lord blessed you with talents and you are successful in business, in medicine, whatever it is, hey, praise God. But I believe what God is saying is this. When the time comes, be willing to give up everything that you have like that in a second. Many, the majority, are not going to be willing to do that. And that's why it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. You know, there's a saying in Spanish. I don't know how to say it in English, but in Spanish, you know, los ricos siempre están acostumbrados a tener la papa pelada. Literally translated, it means rich people are always used to having the potato always peeled, which basically means that they're spoiled. They want everything done their way. They're spoiled. And when hardships come, they can't handle it. Some can, praise God. Job was one of them. Job was a rich man. But the majority of those that depend and trust on their riches, when it's time to leave everything, many are going to be like Lot's wife. Because they love their possessions. They love their money. They love their paycheck. They love their homes. They love their cars. They love their clothes. They love the ease that they were used to. Now, again, the love of money has infected so many of God's people, and even those that aren't rich. And I said this before. I mean, one of the greatest examples that I ever had as far as overcoming the love of money was my own father. I think I said this before. But when I was like in the sixth grade, my dad lost his job. My mom never worked, praise God for that. She never had to work. And my dad lost his job, and we went on welfare for about almost a year. And I remember like it was yesterday, my dad getting that welfare check, and now we'll go with him to the bank, and I'll see him cash that check, bring home the cash, and I would see him in his desk take out that $300 they do get, and right away separate tithe. And when you have a family of five to feed, 10% is a lot of money. But faithfully, he set that aside every single time. And I was saying, God will provide. And we never went hungry. Every bill was paid until my dad got that new job. I find it amazing that many in church, and they love their money so much that they actually steal from God. They pay the bills first, they buy their groceries first, they do all that, and then, do I have enough for tithe? We're talking here, the first condition that God gives to receive latter rain: have no other gods before me. Now, because we live in modern society, many people don't think of idolatry. They don't think of idolatry. And therefore, they cannot imagine that they're guilty of it. But we forget that there's many kinds of idols, many forms of idolatry that are just as much an abomination as worshiping a statue. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10, as we have to bring this to a close in just a few minutes. 1 Corinthians 10. And let's go to verse 13. The Bible says, "There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Verse 14. Therefore, or wherefore, in other words, because of we just read in verse 13, because God will not allow us to be tempted above that we are able to, because God will always make a way of escape, to escape the temptation. Therefore, dearly beloved, flee from what? Idolatry. You see, my friends, the true God is not us, is not some idol. It is no one, none other, but the God of heaven. And whatever we love most, whoever we love most is our idol. Whatever or whoever we love more than God is our idol, because we love the created more than the creature, more than the creator. Now, how do we know what we love the most? It's actually quite simple. You know how you know what you love the most? It's quite simple. Listen to yourself talk. That which you talk about the most is that which you love the most. It's that simple. And I find it amazing. Talk about having other gods before you. Because sometimes even at church on Sabbath morning, we talk about our work. We talk about the ball game. We talk about problems at work. What does that tell us? It tells that our mind and heart is there and not here.
Amen.
My friends, on Sabbath, we should even rest from thinking about work.
Amen.
But yet we bring that, what does that tell us? It tells us we have an idol in our lives. And if you and I ever expect to receive the latter rain, God's first and basic condition, have no other gods before me.
Amen.
Make me first, last, and best in everything of your life. Now, there's many more idols, but the time is up. But I challenge you, my friends, listen to yourselves talk. Listen to yourself think. When you're at night, falling asleep, what are you thinking about? Where do your thoughts go? That's your idol. My friends, I think we have work to do. We need to fall in love with the Lord all over again.
Amen.
If we expect to receive the latter rain, put away those idols from your life.
Yes.
Have no gods before Him.
Amen.
Worship Him and only Him.
Amen.
Thought we had a closing song. Maybe not. All right, my friends. Well, let us stand as we close this evening with prayer.